Well, good afternoon. After doing the announcements, I sat down and Bonnie nudged me. I'm like, what? I'm leaving too. So yeah, my wife is leaving tomorrow. She'll be traveling to Alabama for a week and should be back next Saturday. If you would, take out your Bibles and we're going to turn to John chapter 4. I want you to consider something. What if they knew? What if they really knew all about you? We meet new people all the time. We are introduced to them. We meet them at work. We meet them as neighbors. We meet them all over the place. But what if they knew? What if they knew all of your thoughts? What if they knew everything you did? Everything you've ever done? What if they knew all about your sins? Would they pretend to not see you and try not to meet you? Would they give a courteous, hey, how you doing, and then walk off? Or would they actually try to get to know you? Would they actually spend time with you? If people really knew the way we are, would they really want to get us to know us at all? This is what I find interesting about John chapter 4, is we are introduced to somebody who we find out who she is, and Jesus knew. And we get to see how Jesus treats people when he knows who they are, and it's not a pretty picture. So I want us to look at John chapter 4, and sometimes it's called the woman at the well, the Samaritan at the well. You know what it really is? It's the sinner at the well. That's what it's really about. It's about this sinful woman who's at this well, and she has an opportunity to talk to Jesus. And so we're in John chapter 4. Let's pick up in verse 1. It says, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went away again into Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. And I want to stop. I haven't even gotten into my lesson, and I want to do a sidestep here real quick. I just want you to notice something about our Lord and our Savior, the Son of God, who came on this earth, is tired. That's profound to me. The Son of God, the one who had been in heaven, who you couldn't tempt, you couldn't do anything to him in heaven, has come on earth, and he's tired. And what it illustrates to us is his humanity, that Jesus came and he felt the things that you and I felt. He feels what it's like to be worn out. And what it also illustrates to me is the work that he put in to teaching us the gospel. Jesus goes to Jerusalem on several occasions. Jesus climbs mountains. He walked everywhere. I can only think of one time that we ever see him on a donkey. One time that he's ever riding anything. He is in a boat a few occasions, but even then, sometimes he would just walk on the water. He was always walking. And he would walk, and he would walk, and he would walk until he was exhausted. And our Lord needed a break. And so that's where we pick up with Jesus here. Sitting by a well, and no way to get the water. But he's exhausted. His disciples have left to go get some food. They've gone down into the town. And while they're gone, here comes a woman. Verse 7. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Jesus said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get the living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle? Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw." And he said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You've correctly said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband. This you have said truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." And correctly so. She's recognized that Jesus has some insight here. Did Jesus just figure out, hey, this woman's an adulteress? He knew as she's coming towards him. He knew, here is this woman who is an adulteress coming towards me, and he's still talking to her. And what I learned from this is how Jesus deals with people he disagrees with. People that are on a different path, not the right path. People that are wrong. People that have rebelled against God. People that are sinners. How does Jesus deal with them? And I want you to observe, first of all, that he doesn't ignore her sin. He doesn't just pretend like it's not there. Jesus doesn't ignore sin at all. Even when he forgives, he doesn't ignore sin. In John chapter 8 and verse 11, there's a woman who is caught in the very act of adultery, thrown at his feet, and the people want him to judge her, want him to stone her. And he doesn't. He says, "I won't judge her." But what else does he say in verse 11? He says, "Go and sin no more." Not ignoring sin, teaching people, stop sinning. Don't do it anymore. His basic message, if you were to talk about what Jesus taught the people of the earth, if you were to summarize it into just one sentence, it's already been done for us in Matthew 4 and verse 17. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What that means is that Jesus was going into everybody, was telling them, you are wrong and you need to change. Jesus didn't ignore sin. In Luke 13, verses 1 through 5, Jesus points out the demise of some people and says, you guys are just as bad of sinners as them. Unless you repent, you will likewise perish. And he says that multiple times. And Jesus didn't shy away from the consequence of sin. He didn't shy away from the subject of hell. It has been stated correctly that Jesus talks about hell more than anybody else in the Bible. So when we talk about Jesus dealing with sinners, he's not ignoring their sins. He is teaching that sin is wrong, and that we have to change our course. And in regards to this particular woman who has had five husbands, and Jesus says that the person that she's sleeping with now is not her husband, well, Jesus taught about that subject too. In Mark chapter 10, verses 11 and 12, he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she herself divorces her husband and marries another man, she is committing adultery." And so here you have this woman, and God has said, if you divorce and marry someone else, with very, very rare exception that only Matthew talks about, if you divorce and marry someone else, you're committing adultery. And so here Jesus is saying, five husbands. And ignoring the fact, we can't ignore the fact that the next guy, this one she's with now, she's not even married to. There's just no argument that can be made. This woman is an adulterer. Jesus has something else to say about this relationship. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 19, Jesus says, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man." So here, what Jesus has just said is people that are committing adultery are defiled. They are spiritually dirty, corrupt. They have a heart problem. It says adultery is a heart problem. So when this woman is coming up to Jesus, and he sees her, he sees a woman who's defiled. He sees a woman who's a sinner. He sees a woman who has a heart problem. And aren't you thankful that he didn't turn and go walk away? That he didn't just say, well, there's no hope for this person. But instead that he would talk to her. We see how Jesus would deal with sinners. Despite her sins, and despite the fact that he doesn't ignore sins, he doesn't treat sins like they're unimportant, he treats her with tremendous respect and surprises everybody. He talks to her, and nobody expected that. The woman didn't expect it. You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. Jews and Samaritans hated each other. They had no dealings with one another at all. His disciples at another time are calling for thunder, for fire to come from heaven to destroy a Samaritan city. They hated him. And here Jesus is talking to one. The disciples show up and they're surprised that he's talking to her. In John chapter 4 and verse 27, when they come up and Jesus is talking to her, it says at this point his disciples came and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why do you speak with her?" Nobody expected Jesus to talk to this person, but he did. That's how Jesus deals with people he doesn't agree with. He surprises us. He talks to us. Jesus even did something that's pretty surprising to me. He asked her for help. He said, "Give me something to drink." Now you might think, well, that's no big deal, but to a guy it is. Guys don't ask for directions. Guys don't ask for help. It lowers us. It puts us in a position where we're more vulnerable, where we're not as mighty as perhaps we'd like to come across. Jesus has this sinner in front of him, and he wasn't afraid to ask for something. He wasn't afraid to ask for water from her. Jesus would then go down into the Samaritan city, and in chapter 4 and verse 40, he would spend 2 days with these people that the Jews simply hated because they were spiritually filthy in their eyes. But this isn't the only time. This shouldn't be a surprise to us. One of the accusations made against Jesus, the shocking one of the accusations is he would dare to spend time with sinners. What a complaint. Luke chapter 5, verse 29 through 32. And Levi gave a big reception. We know Levi better as Matthew, the apostle. He gave a big reception for him in his house, and there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with him. The Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." In Luke chapter 15, the accusation comes up once more. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Verses 4 through 7, Jesus talks about the way that he would treat a sinner, how he would go after one. He says, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it?" And we'll stop right there. That's good enough for this. He eats with sinners. You will have... Without doubt, if you've heard me preach for very long, you will hear me be very bold and loud about sin. I will not ignore sin. I will not pretend that sin isn't bad. I will declare things that are sinful that the world doesn't want to hear is sinful. You will hear me declare homosexuality to be sin over and over again as the world tries to tell us it's normal. Do not mistake that as a statement of appropriate to mistreat somebody who is a homosexual. As a statement that says we should look down on these people that are in the world and are full of sin, that we go by every day on Sunday and we drive by them and we can see, they're not in their church clothes. They don't go to church. And we can look down on those people. But Jesus showed us a different example. Yes, sin is awful. Yes, sin must be declared and it must be taught against. And sinners must be eaten with. Okay, if I didn't get "with" in there, that would have been awful. Sinners must be eaten. We have to spend time with them. We have to be willing to know them. We have to be careful about them influencing us. Rather, instead, we must strive to be an influence to them. But what Jesus has taught us is that what God wants from us is compassion. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 12 through 13, when Jesus heard this, he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous but sinners." This is what God wants. This is what He desires. He desires more than us going off and giving up things in the world and sacrificing and killing animals and giving the blood to God. More than that, what He has always wanted was compassion. And so when you see people in the world, when you're working with people that are not righteous and you know it, ask yourself, do I treat them with compassion? Because that's what God wants to see. That's the example that Jesus has given us. I want us to consider that woman for a second, though. There's even more to consider about her. Here's this sinful woman, a woman who has clearly been living a sinful life for quite some time. But even sinners, even people who the world might look at as defiled and wicked and hopeless, can have spiritual thoughts. This woman is a spiritually minded woman. Despite her sinful behavior, what do we see about her? Well, we see her asking about worship. In John chapter 4 and verse 20, as soon as she figures out that Jesus is a prophet, yes, we could say that she is trying to change the subject. We could see that in her. We could see the worst in her and just say that's all that there is to it. But you know what? This is something that's on her mind. This is something she's thought about. And so here she has somebody who she believes is from God, and what she asks about, how do I worship? She asks about worship. So she says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And she's actually asking more deeper than just worship. She's asking, what's the proper way to worship? How do I do it right to please God? And she was aware of the coming Messiah, because down in verse 25, the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. She knew that. It seems that she was expecting it. And when Jesus says, I'm he, she goes down into the town and she says, I found him. Could this be him? When we look at the people in the world and we see people that don't go to church and we see people that we don't see them doing things that we consider to be religious, don't think for a moment that they don't have religious thoughts. Don't think for a moment that they don't have thoughts that we can use to appeal to them and say, look at what God is offering you. You have thoughts and desires and concerns that God is the answer for. And when we consider this woman, consider that even sinners can listen and believe. I wanted to add to this that they can change. And that's true, but we can't see that with her. I wish there was a finish to her story. I wish we knew what happened. I wish we would hear that she went down to her house and she said to the guy, get out, I found the Lord and I'm going to follow him. That would have been neat, but we didn't get that. But we do get this much with her. We know that she listened and that she believed. And we know that others do as well. In Matthew chapter 21, I think that we listen too many times to people that believe the really sinful people of the world won't change. We believe that we're trying to find the good, righteous people to become Christians because they're already right. We just need to get them to believe in Jesus. That's not the way Jesus dealt with things. He went out and he found the people that everybody else said was the sinners and the filth and the lowest and there's no hope for. And Jesus showed they will change. They can change. Matthew chapter 21, verse 31 says, which of the two did the will of his father? They said, the first. Jesus said to him, truly I say to you that the tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him. And you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterwards so as to believe him. Jesus says, here's John the Baptist, and he's performing no miracles whatsoever, but the prostitutes and the tax collectors, that was in their eyes the worst of the worst, heard him and believed. And John, by the way, was preaching a message of repentance, change. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, when Paul describes the church at Corinth and its past, he warns us about our present behavior, but he also looks at their past behavior. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed. But you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. We can change. They can change. And so in Luke chapter 15, in the story of the prodigal son, it's not just that this guy goes off and he loses his money. It's that this man has taken his father's inheritance. And it's not just that he's taken his father's inheritance and lost it. It's that he's taken his father's inheritance and he has spent it on sinful living. In verse 13, that's described, it says, "Not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living," is how it's described there. His brother describes it a little bit more bluntly in verse 30. He says, "But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." Here's somebody who has just taken everything in this picture that God has given and squandered it on sinful living. And such a person can come to their senses. Verse 17, "But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.'" Oh, but the message there, anybody can come to their senses. Anybody can realize how wrong they are. Those people that you look out on the streets and you say, "Ah, just a punk," they can change. Those people that we see in the world and we look down on because of their sins, they can change. And we've got to change the way we look at them. And we have to be careful about the way that we treat them. And how does God respond when they do change? Well, back in Luke chapter 15, verse 7, Jesus says, "I tell you that in the same way there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." In verse 10, "In the same way I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And then verse 20, as it continues on with the prodigal son, as he returns back to his father, he finds this, "So he got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out the best robes and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found.' And they began to celebrate." Jesus was looking at sinners. He was looking at wicked people. When in Luke chapter 12 and verse 32, he told them, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom." Why was Jesus so compassionate to this woman who was so obviously a sinner? And the answer is simple. He wanted her in heaven with him. He wanted her in heaven with him. So who will we meet today? Who will we meet this week that's not true? Should we be disgusted at sin? Yes. Though quite frankly, I'm more disgusted at myself. I know better, and I still sin. And I despise myself for it. But I ought to show great compassion to the people of the world, a great desire to show them the truth and to bring them to Christ. So the question this afternoon for you, it's a good news message. It's one of hope for us that even if we are a sinner, Jesus would still sit and eat with us. But the hope message for us is a question, and that is, how do we treat the people around us? Do we treat them like the self-righteous Pharisees or like the all-loving Lord? Who will we follow? If you're not a Christian, we're not ignoring your sins. Your sins will condemn your soul. But we are welcoming you with open arms because our Lord wants you. He wants you to be in heaven with Him. He wants you to change your ways. And we call upon you to do that this afternoon. If you're not a Christian, come. Confess your faith in Jesus. be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you're a Christian and you have fallen away, don't you know He'll take you back? And don't you know He'll celebrate if you do come back? But you have to come back. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
We'll follow Jesus.